today, praising God for this beautiful morning. We want to encourage you next week, as Hannah mentioned, the dedication Sunday. So as long as I've been here, from time to time, parents will have a baby and they will ask if we can do a blessing for the baby, and we bring the baby up and we pray over the family, and we've done that for many, many years. And so Hannah had this great idea that we want to bring that back to life. And so if you have babies, if you're a baby and you haven't been blessed and been a part of that, okay, we got a few big babies back there, like myself. We want all the children. We don't want anybody. This is the Sunday next week where everybody gets the opportunity to be a part of that if you weren't here then. And then next year, the new babies, the newborns, will encourage you to let us know if you want to participate in that in the future. But so if you weren't around then and you're not a new baby anymore, or your little baby is a little bigger, then we just want you to know that everyone's invited to participate in that, and to just make sure that you let Hannah know that you're going to be here. Is that right, Claire? She needs to know your name so we can have you on the list. Today. Thank you. Let her know today, because she's got a lot of stuff to put together for that. We're going to look at two incredibly powerful stories today. And we're looking at this idea of quieting the mind in order to quiet the storm. And as human beings on the planet, we tend to think the opposite. We tend to think that if the storms would be quieted, then I could quiet my mind, right? If life could just be still for me, then I could be still within myself. And that is not the message of Christ. The message of Christ is that in spite of the storm, as Dave said, in the midst of the storm, Jesus is with us in that boat. And we don't have to wait for the storm to pass in order to be still with God in our soul and in our being. And so we're going to be looking at that that section of Scripture. We're going to be looking at it's really one big long story, but it's got two big parts. One is the one that Dave read, which is the story, the narrative of when Jesus has been teaching on the boat, on the sea, and he's been talking to all these people up on the hillside. He's been teaching them parables and all these really cool things. And then, after doing all that, it starts to get dark. And he tells his disciples, let's go out across the sea and let's go to the other side. And they go to the other side, and when they get there, they meet someone who's, as in that culture and in that time, they would say he was he was demon-possessed. He had all these demons inside of him. He was a violent person. He had an incredible amount of adrenaline running through his body, and he was breaking through chains, and it was just a really scary thing. He was a scary person to have in the neighborhood. He was running around naked in the cemetery. I mean, a cemetery is scary, but then you throw a naked person in there and it gets really scary, right? I mean, this is a really scary situation. And so we have the story of the disciples crossing the sea, the storm comes up, and they're afraid. And they're afraid, and they are dysregulated, and they're overwhelmed, and the only way they seem to be okay and stilled is when Jesus does what? Stills the storm. So the disciples are like us, right? They're waiting for the storm to stop, and then they feel like they can somehow sit with God, right? And then the second story we're going to look at is what happens after that when they get to the shore, and there's this man running around with a storm inside of him, right? He has this storm inside of him, this violent, incredibly painful, torturous experience inside of himself. And we're going to look at that story as well, and how that we tend to think, I will be okay when life gets okay. And Jesus tends to say, you can be okay when life's not okay, because I've got you. And that is tough to live. It's easy to say. Amen? It's tough to live, but it's easy to say. So I want you to hear my testimony of this journey. And it's not just one encounter I've had with this struggle. It's something I've struggled with my whole life. But I want to share with you my own narrative in regard to the struggle of quieting my mind in the midst of the storm. So in 1987, I was 21 years old, and I sat beside my mother's bed in the hospital, and I held her fragile, delicate hand, and we were there together. She would sleep a lot, and then she'd wake up, and she woke up, and she said, "Stevie," that's what she called me, "Stevie, would you sing me that song?" And I said, "Which song?" She said, "You know that song that you sing." And of course, I was always going around the house singing songs. You know, I didn't know which song. "That one created me." It's a little different. It's interesting. I didn't tell Jared I was going to talk about this, but you see, did you, that song you all picked out? "Created Me." It's a different version. But she said, "Will you sing that song?" And I said, "Sure, I'll sing that song for you." And I sang to my mom, or I sang with her, "Creating me a clean heart, O God, let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength, teach me your song, shelter me in the shadow of your wings, for we are your righteousness. And if we die to ourselves and live through your death, then we shall be born again to be blessed in your love." And then she said, "Sing it again." But I'm not going to do that here. And I sang it again. And then she went off to sleep. And we never talked again. I never heard her voice again. She passed on to be with Jesus. And I woke up the next morning, and there was a storm of darkness that waged against my soul. I was not happy. I did not feel blessed. I did not feel at peace. I did not. No joy. I was heartbroken. Although the sun was shining, only darkness loomed before me. I had lost the most important human being I had ever known in my life at 21 years old. And she was gone. Well, I have an older half-brother who passed away just in the past few weeks. And I'll talk a whole lot more about that at the end of the lesson. But he was there too at the hospital when she passed. And he and I both faced a crossroads in her dying. We both faced the same crossroads. The question we asked, where is God? Where is God? Because my brother had been abandoned by his birth father. And so my mom and dad married, and he became, you know, he became my half-brother. Or, you know, I was born 10 years after him. And so he grew up, my mom was his mom, and our mom was the, you know, she spoiled us rotten. She babied us and fed us everything we wanted, and I'm probably still a little rotten because of her, right? But I never had to wonder if someone loved me on the planet as long as she was alive. But that all became a question mark when she died. I didn't know if I could trust anybody. I didn't know if there was a person who would really be there for me, who would really show up for me no matter what, who would love me unconditionally. Well, Doug, my brother, faced that same question, right? He was 10 years older than me, so he was 31. Well, he hit the road after the funeral, and he and I talked about this at my stepmom's funeral about 6 weeks ago, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, as to what happened for him at that crossroads. But in that moment, he and I both had a decision to make individually within ourselves. Would we allow the storm of life to destroy us, or would we be able to live in the storm and know God would save us. And our paths took two very different roads from that point on. Let's look back at Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, because he had been teaching in the boat on the seashore there, and he was in the boat teaching, and he said, "It's time to go. Let us go over to the other side. It's becoming dark." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along as he was in the boat. They basically just cast off right there. There were other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So the boat was being filled up with water, which is pretty scary, as Dave pointed out. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care?" Now, why was Jesus sleeping? Because he was dog tired, right? Why else was he sleeping? Because he was able to be still with God, right? When he would hear the waves slap against that boat, he could sleep, Jim, because he was still with God. And yeah, we can all go, "Well, of course Jesus could do that. Jesus was God, and you know, he's in a totally..." Well, absolutely, I get that Jesus could do stuff we humanly may never be able to do. But Jesus was also human. He was a person. He had a human body. And in his human body, in his human mind, he was able to find peace and rest in the midst of the storm. But when they were frightened and they were scared, they turned to him because he was asleep, and they said, "Don't you even care? Don't you even care?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Be still, quiet, quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And then he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So Jesus tells the disciples why they couldn't rest in the midst of the storm. The reason they couldn't rest in the midst of the storm was because they didn't believe that God was holding them in the midst of the storm. Are we more like Jesus, or are we more like the disciples? I'm often more like the disciples, right? I get scared, I get overwhelmed, I am so preoccupied with what is happening outside of me, or what is happening to me, than I am with God being in me and holding me, above me, below me, beneath me, beside me, and around me. I lose sight of God because of the storm. And Jesus says the reason that we lose sight of God is because we lose our faith that God's got us as the storm is so loud and noisy and scary and overwhelming. And that's natural. That's normal. But it doesn't mean that that is the way you have to live. That God says, "I can come in and still your storm inside of you. I can still the storm within you." You see, the storm that I should be most concerned about is not the storm outside of me. It's the storm I have within. So now we go to the story of the storm that was happening within this next person in this other segment of Mark's telling of this narrative. In chapter 5, verse 1. They got across the lake to the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He couldn't be bound. Well, why did they bind him? Well, because he was just wreaking havoc on the community, and he was a scary person. He was scary. He was someone who seemed dangerous and threatening. This man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man was tormented. He wasn't happy. He wasn't at peace. He had a storm inside of himself. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of Jesus, and he shouted to Jesus at the top of his voice, and he says, "What do you want with me, Son of the Most High God?" He knew who Jesus was. In God's name, don't you torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. So it's funny that it's written this way, because the way I think we would write it was Jesus would have said, come out, evil spirit. And then he would have said, you know, stop it, son of the Most High God. Right, so it's sort of flipped. Jesus, before the man says anything, Jesus says, coming toward him, come out of this man, you evil spirit, you impure spirit. And the man says, what do you want with me, Jesus, son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. So who's talking? Is it the man, or is it the voice in the man that's torturing him? It's the voice inside of him that's torturing him. Now, we're not going to try to explain all this. But what I do want you to understand is you may not have a legion of voices, although you might. You may not have a legion of voices that tells you evil, dark, terrible, horrible things about you and about the world, but you have at least one. You have a critical negative voice in your head that tells you you're not good enough, you're never going to be good enough, you don't matter, or everybody's bad and everybody's out to hurt you. In other words, there's always, every human's walking the planet with one voice of the legion saying, you're not good enough, you're bad, nobody loves you, you're never enough. Or you are better than everybody else and nobody else is good enough, right? You're getting a message. And it's not the message of your spirit. It's not the message that God intends for your soul. It's the message of that critical, negative, horrible, destructive voice that comes from a fallen world of sin. And it comes from the flesh. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God. We're all struggling within, the stormy voice within that tells us really hard, terrible, angry, hurtful, destructive things. And we need God's voice to still that voice so that we can hear His voice. Amen? So this is a complicated narrative, but we want to be able to understand what it could mean for us today. Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again and again not to send him out of the area. Verse 11, there was a large herd of pigs who were feeding on the nearby hillside. Now, if you don't remember anything else about this story from Bible school when you were little, you remember the pigs, right? I mean, you talk about a dramatic part of the story. I mean, this is the coolest part of the story. There are a bunch of pigs. You know how many pigs? 2,000 pigs. Now, whoever owned those pigs had a really bad week. The pig stocks dropped, or maybe they went up because there were 2,000 dead pigs down in the sea. So Jesus sends the storm that was in the mind of this man. He sent the storm in the mind of this man out into these 2,000 pigs, and it drove them so mad and wild that they ran off a cliff and drowned. And then all of the people in the community, in the neighborhood, came and said, oh, Jesus, you're so cool and awesome. Get rid of my storm. Is that what happened? They said, I've got a stormy voice in my head. Can you help me with that? No. They were like, this is frightening. This is scary. Like that guy running around naked in the cemetery, cutting himself and screaming at people, that was scary. But Jesus is scarier to them. Why is Jesus scarier to them? Because he's affecting their pocketbook. Isn't that interesting? That here's a human soul, a human child of God, who's tormented by the storm inside of his head, and Jesus removes that storm and quiets his mind, and the neighbors don't care about him. All they care about is if we don't get Jesus out of here, all the pigs are going to do what? We're not going to eat bacon for 5 or 10 years. We know we cannot, Dean Todd, we cannot be without bacon. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, that reminds me of Blake Jones. He loved bacon. He used to, anything he could put bacon on, he'd put bacon on. I think he even made chocolate-covered bacon once. That's how much he loved bacon. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this into the town. They're probably going to get the sheriff, right? Like, this guy just did some kind of witchcraft crazy stuff, and my pigs are all dead in the sea. What's up with this? And the people went out to see what happened. I mean, this is a big commotion. The whole town is in an uproar over this. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his, and in his what? In his right mind. Wow, what a blessing. What a blessing for him. He was sitting there. He was in his right mind. He had on clothes. Notice that Mark even points that out, which should tell you, if you ain't dressed and you're out running around in town, you're not in your right mind, right? Because if you have your right mind, you're going to put some clothes on, Jay, right? You're going to wear some clothes, right? So, because what happens? He becomes aware. He becomes conscious of norms and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate, right? He's a different person. So he's got on clothes. He's in his right mind. And they were afraid. Everybody. Now I want you to think about this. Who was with Jesus? The disciples. And from the text says everybody was what? Afraid. Which seems to include who? The disciples. Now, there's not a word in the narrative about what's happening with the disciples. I can imagine being a disciple and kind of going, whoo, you know what? We just got through surviving the boat thing. Jesus is going to handle this. We're just going to kind of lay back and stay out of this, right? I don't know what's going to happen. But everybody was afraid. Wow. I work with a lot of people and have for a long time who come to me and say, you know, I have this message that pops up for me that tells me I'm no good and I should kill myself and die. I hear that. People say, I hear that message. But then I know there's another part of me that says I should be alive and God loves me and everything's going to be okay. I can tell you something. I would be so thankful and excited and not afraid if Jesus came down on the planet today and he got rid of all the stormy voices inside of our head. Amen? But these people in this community don't even think about this guy because they're thinking about what? What's Jesus going to do to our community? What's he going to do to our economy? What's he going to do to our pocketbooks? They were afraid because of the pigs. Verse 16, those who had seen this happen told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. Could you just move on to the next town, Gail, right? You know, you're just causing trouble here. You know, you need to move on. Can you just move on? As Jesus was getting into the boat, what did Jesus do? Okay. See ya. He left. He didn't say, "Why do you mean trying to tell me to leave?" He didn't argue with them. What did he do when the disciples said, "Save us. Don't you love us? Don't you care about us? Save us." What did he say? Did he say, "Well, of course I love you," while the storms continued to rage? What did he do? He said, "Quiet. Quiet to the water and the waves." He doesn't try to defend himself and explain what he means and what he's about. He just says, okay. You want me to leave? I'll leave. So he gets in the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. He said, can I go with you? Can I get in the boat and go with you? I want to go with you. I want to get in the boat and go with you, Jesus. And Jesus did not let him come with him. But he said, you go to your home, to your own people, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Wow. Okay. Now just imagine this. Over in the Gerasenes, there's this little church, wherever this guy lived, and the preacher at the church is known as the guy who ran naked in the cemetery, cutting himself and screaming at people, right? He becomes an evangelist. She says, no, you're not going to go with me. You're going to stay here, and you're going to tell your story of how God changed your life. And you're going to tell other people how that God can still the storm in your head and still the storm in your soul, and God can quiet the craziness of life. And he leaves him there. Dave, wonder what kind of doctrine he's teaching these people, right? What kind of stuff is he teaching? Does he have a good bunch of pastor elder people taking care of him, making sure he's teaching the right stuff? I mean, Jesus just says, go tell people what happened to you. And he goes and he does that. What does this have to do with my brother and I? Well, this story has everything to do with all of us. Because you either have a storm this morning outside of you that you want God to quiet, or you have a storm inside of you that you want God to quiet, or you may have both, or multiple, right? And I understand that because I've had all those things in my own life. So now let's go back to 1987. So 1987, I faced this question of, I cannot remember being a child on the planet and not going to bed at night and trusting that God was my protector and my savior and that God was there. I don't remember. I'm sure there was, but I don't remember. And so I have always believed in God. I haven't always agreed with what's happening or where is God, or, you know, I've been upset with God and angry with God and frustrated with God. I've felt lots of things, but I've always believed in God. And so when my mother died at 51 years old, she was the most important person to me in my world, I had to decide, was I going to still believe in God? I had to decide, what was I going to believe? Because the circumstances of my life were not what I wanted them to be. The storm of my mother's death waged against my soul. My brother had, you know, believed in God. I don't know exactly his experience through his life. But he decided, what? I'm done. I'm done with trusting people. I'm done with loving people. I'm done with hoping people will be there for me, and I'm done with expecting God to be there or do anything for me. And he went on an 8 or 10 year prodigal journey. He did about everything you could do. He smoked it, sniffed it, inhaled it, drank it. He was married many, many times and didn't show up emotionally and financially for his children. I mean, he just had a real dark journey. In other words, he lived every single day for years and years and years in the storm. He lived in that storm. One day he came to my house a few years before, probably halfway through that. And he was high, and my children were there, and I said, you know, I love you, and I want to be here for you, but you have to want me to help you get better. Or don't come back, because I cannot support you to continue to destroy yourself, and I'm not going to let my children watch me support you destroy yourself. And he got mad, and he said some ugly words, and he left. A few years later, I got a phone call from his girlfriend, and she said, Doug's in the hospital. And so I went to the hospital, and I walked in, and he grinned really big, and he said, hey, Bubba, how you doing? And I said, how am I doing? How are you doing? And he said, well, I'm not doing good. He said, they're going to fly me to Vanderbilt because apparently my dog nipped at me and bit me, and I got this bacteria. And because he had been so addicted to so much, his immune system was down to nothing. So he was dying because of a dog bite. And so they took him to Vanderbilt, and we all loaded up, and we went to Vanderbilt, and we were there, you know, all day, and then the next day. And then they came to us and they said, you know, Doug is not going to make it. You need to just prepare for him to pass tonight. We are going to do one more thing to try to save his life, because his organs could only function so much, his heart could only pump so much, that it only could take care of his internal organs. So his hands and his feet become gangrene, and they amputated his arms and his legs. So my big brother, who was, you know, about 40 years old, and then we all started, the family were like, well, he couldn't handle life in the storm, right? He couldn't handle the storms of life with arms and legs. So what's he going to do if this happens? We just thought, he's not going to, even if he comes out of this, he'll probably kill himself. That was the conversation we had. That if he couldn't find peace in the storm before, how will he find peace in the storm with no arms and legs? He was a truck driver, a carpenter. He could run a dozer. He could do anything. Incredibly talented craftsman. But he lived in the storm. So he lived. He survived. And they moved him to the rehab unit in the town where I live, and moved him from Vanderbilt. We're about 40 minutes where I grew up from Nashville and Vanderbilt. So we went up the highway to our hometown in Kentucky. And I went in to see him, and he said, "Hey, Bubba." He was skin and bones. It was like a skeleton with just flesh stretched across his cheekbones and his chin, and it was frightening to look at him. And I smiled really big, and I said, "Well, look at you, living and everything." He said, "Yeah, isn't God amazing?" I said, "Yeah, God is amazing. Tell me about that." And he said, "Well, Bubba, I know I didn't listen to you, and I have been given a second chance to live. And I'm going to live for God. And I'm going to live life the way God wants me to live it. And I'm going to make a difference." And I said, I'm confident that you will. Because anything he did it 110%. If it was good, he did 110%. If it was bad, he did it 110%. And I said, "I'm confident that you will." He got out of that rehab unit. He went on to get some prosthetics. He drove his truck without a driver's license because he could. He drove his lawnmower to mow his grass, his riding lawnmower. He would go out trick-or-treating with the children and grandchildren he had not had a relationship with for decades. He would take them trick-or-treating in our neighborhood on a golf cart. He would drive the golf cart with his nubs. He would drive the golf cart. He became an advocate for the handicapped in the city where we grew up. He was on the local TV news as the hometown hero of Bowling Green, Kentucky, because he got a chance to live again. Now, I wish so much for him. He could have started at 18, 19, 20 years old, right? Living like that, knowing God really had his best interest at heart. But you know what? He had to make his own journey. And he came home. And God said, "Come on home." And God did some beautiful things with his life. And so 6 weeks ago at my stepmom's funeral and at my dad's house, he and I are talking about his journey. And we were talking about the different people that he's influenced and the people who come to know Christ through him and the people that could see him and hear his story. And he told his story much more raw than I told you his story, right? He was poured out there, right? And I was so thankful to have learned from him. And he died at 61 years old. But I do not grieve one second, because God quieted his storm. And God quiets my storm. And God is quieting your storm. And you are not going to live this life without a storm. So the question is not, will the stormy days come? Will the stormy nights overwhelm us? Will we find the dark valley to be overwhelming? That's going to happen. The question is when you're in that dark valley, will you turn to God and say, "God, Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength. Teach me your song. Shelter me in the shadow of your wings. Do you believe that God is able to come down around you and cover you with his wings and shelter you and hold you and clothe you with his love and his power and his compassion? If you don't know God's love and mercy, we want to talk to you more about that, and we want to share our story with you. And if you think you're struggling, we're going to struggle too. We can struggle together and walk through those storms as God gives us peace. Let us stand and let us sing as the team leads.
I stand to praise you, but I fall.
Like a bird from prison bars has flown.